privilege to be here. Isn't it a wonderful time to be a Bible-believing Christian? Not because it's getting easier, but because it's getting harder. That means the harvest is ripe and plenty for all of us. Now, this morning, I'm going to do something quite special. I'd like to give you a briefing. In the United States Marine Corps, before we send our troops to the battlefield, we sit down and we give them a briefing. It is called the five-paragraph order. We do this to help save their lives. And that's what I'm going to do here this morning. I'm going to give you a briefing because we have a generation that is perishing before our eyes. And this briefing will consist of what is our current situation, what is our mission, and how are we going to execute this mission for nothing less than victory. So that will be our briefing. So let's start with our situation. What we see out there is we are under attack from the public education system, universities, ideologies like evolution, moral relativism, news media, many church leaders are all attacking God's word today. And the battle's not at our borders anymore, it's within our borders. And we must know how to fight this battle or we are doomed to lose. I'm going to start with a little case study and understanding today's society. It comes right out of 1 Corinthians. We need to understand what our society is about today. And I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 1:23, and it teaches this. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, notice, preaching the cross and the resurrection to the Jews was a stumbling block. But when we look at to the Greeks, the cross and the resurrection was foolishness. The question is, why the difference? And this will help us understand the culture we're in today. Why the difference? Why only a stumbling block when Peter preaches the cross and the resurrection of the Jews? Because they had a common foundation. They knew about Moses and the prophets, and they believed in a greater God. But when Paul preaches the cross and the resurrection to the Greeks, they see it as foolishness. Why? They didn't know about Moses and the prophets, and they did not have a belief in a creator God. So what does Paul do to get the Greeks to understand this? He goes back and he lays the foundation for the cross. He says, "My God is the creator." He laid a foundation for why Jesus had to go to the cross. And this is what we're missing today when we go out there and witness. We're not giving anybody a reason why Jesus had to go because many people in church today don't believe it anymore. You see, we look at our culture. We're no longer what we call an Acts 2 nation. We're an Acts 17 nation. We're Greeks. Many in this country don't believe in the creation account. Many in the church and our church leaders don't believe in the creation account. Our Christian universities don't even teach it anymore. Matter of fact, many of our seminaries are now teaching Adam and Eve are not real people. We're in trouble. We're in a battle, folks. And if you don't know you're in a war, you are doomed to lose. The Bible warned us about this. You can't miss it. Over and over again, the Bible warns us about this situation. Galatians 2:4 talks about false teachers coming in. Talks about these false teachers coming in unawares. How do they do that? The church is not studied. Talks about false teachers in Jude 4. Colossians 2:8 talks about people who come in teaching false philosophies. Acts says they're going to be distorters of the truth. Acts also, fierce wolves are going to come in. And then over and over again, false prophets are going to come into your churches and into your lives. And if you don't have discernment, if you don't know the truth, you're going to be deceived. This is what's happening to our youth today. They're not trained. Here's one that is very relevant for today. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is a very good description of the church today. We've been told not to be deceived over and over again. Do not be deceived. The only way you're not going to be deceived, folks, is you must know and believe the truth. James 1:22, very personal here to us. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at those last words. Deceiving yourselves. What does that tell us? We need to get up out of our chairs and be doers. I'm going to be rather bold this morning. You'll notice that. You're also going to notice my spiritual gift is not mercy. But you have no right to complain about anything unless you're willing to do something about it. What do I see about churches today? They avoid controversial topics such as creation, sin, hell, marriage. It's called soft teaching. Let the culture, they're letting the culture influence the teaching rather than influencing culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Music with no gospel or doctrine in it anymore. Thank you for the songs we had this morning. Church growth is now the main goal, not the Great Commission. And we don't have teachers in our churches who can equip our students how to defend their faith. We're in trouble. So what happens when the church stops teaching parts of the Bible? The world fills in the answers, and that's what's happening. That's where our youth are getting their answers today. Over 90% of our Christian youth still go to public schools, and that's where they're getting their answers, not the church. Let me show you what happens when we stop teaching. Today, over 60% of our youth are leaving the church before they finish school. In other words, 60% of the Christian youth in this town will leave the church before they finish school unless we decide to do something about it. Complaining will not do anything about it. Let me give you some of the groups that did the studies. There's over six groups. I just listed six of them here. Pew Research, Nehemiah Institute, Barna Group, Lifeway Research, Answers in Genesis, the American Research Group, and the Public Religion Research Institute. All six of those groups did independent studies, came to the same conclusion. Over 60% of our Christian youth lack confidence in the Bible. I'm talking about youth been in Sunday school for 12 years, lack confidence in the Bible. What does that tell us about Christian education, folks? We don't get it. Let me give you the main reasons they're leaving the church. Christianity is shallow and too exclusive. Folks, nothing wrong with being exclusive because we are. I'm not ashamed to say there's only one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say that. We are exclusive. But shallow, there's absolutely no reason for that, folks. Whatever happened to teaching doctrine from the pulpit? Church appears to be anti-science. There's no reason for that, folks. There's absolutely no reason for that in the church. Who created all the science? God did. Do you know we can teach science in the Sunday school class? We're allowed to do that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do it. Just the basics of science is all you need. And I'm going to show you some of that today. But we seem to want to avoid it. Or we bring in teachers who don't believe creation and teach false science, and nobody knows it. False teachers come in unawares. Because we're not studied. Learning about evolution in college. Our youth are not prepared for this, folks. They're simply not prepared for what they're going to hit in college. You know, we lose a lot of our youth the first week of college. There's something called Welcome Week in college. And Boise State does this, too. I've got some students who have been there, and they'll come out and tell me exactly what happens that first week called Welcome Week, folks. That's not Welcome Week, folks. It is called Indoctrination Week. When you're as parents, when you're there, it looks all nice. But when you leave, the indoctrination comes very heavy and very hard. And they convince our students they need to be part of a group. Forget all your religious beliefs. Before they step foot in their first class, we've lost many of them. They're not prepared for this. What does that tell us about what's happening in the homes? lack of specific or scientific evidence for a creator. Folks, all the science supports a creator God. And that's going to be one of my pieces I'm going to do this afternoon. Evidence for the existence of God. Who made God? College is a hostile environment towards Christianity. Our students are openly ridiculed in college and they don't know what to do about it. A lot of them just drop the classes. They can't handle it. Or if they find out you're a creationist, you will fail that class. That's what's happening in universities, folks. The teaching of moral relativism. There are no absolutes. I've heard that taught in a math class. What does that allow you to do with your answers then? Yes. That's true for you, but not for me. Our students don't know how to answer those questions. And then this is what we find in many youth groups. Many of them are not even saved. Why is that? How can a youth be in a youth group for a whole year and not be saved? Maybe they don't know the gospel. They've never really heard the full gospel. Well, you're going to hear it today. I don't let things go by without hearing the gospel. The American culture. Since so many youth are leaving the church today, we need to understand why. Let me give you the wrong answer. Reinvent the church to be more like the culture. That's where many of our mega churches are today. Here's the right answer. We need to understand how the culture is challenging God's word and train our people how to respond to these challenges. You know, I don't see the word apathy in here at all. I don't see the word compromise in here at all either. You know, Jesus didn't compromise. That's what sent him to the cross. Don Bierley, in his book, Surprised by Faith, makes this statement. At that time, 14 years old, and during the subsequent few years, I did not see the church as a source of answers. I was asking why and could not find answers. I hear that from parents all over the country. As parents, we are the ultimate responsibility. We have the ultimate responsibility for training our youth, our children. That means we must have the answers. Folks, don't give that responsibility to somebody else. It's not the church's ultimate responsibility. It's not the Christian school's ultimate responsibility. It's us as parents and grandparents to do this. Ken Ham, Avery Foley, why young people leave the church? These young people are not getting solid answers from church leaders and parents, but sadly are often told they can believe in the Big Bang, millions of years, and evolution. They're then admonished to reinterpret or ignore Genesis while being told to trust in Jesus. See, that's why they're so confused. Trust in Jesus, but you don't have to believe his creation. If you don't believe his creation, when do you start believing the Bible? When did you first have doubts? This was a major study done. We're talking about Christians now. When did you first have doubts about the Bible? The answer, don't know, was about 1.6%. Elementary school, about 4.5%. College, about 10%. Pretty small number there. You know why? We've already lost them. Let me show you these next two. They were rather surprising. Middle school. Almost 40% of our middle school students attending church have doubts about the Bible. Something's wrong with our education system. And almost 44% of high schools. Look at those last two. Add those up before they get to college. We've already lost about 80% of our students, almost right there. We need to change what we're doing in education. Opening a classroom with a prayer does not mean you're a Christian school. How many have heard of the Atheist Indoctrination Project? I do. I keep track of all these things that are going on because you need to know what you're up against if you're going to fight it. 2007, they came up with the Atheist Indoctrination Project. Here's what it said. It seems atheists have developed a comprehensive strategy to win the minds of the next generation. Has the church done that? Absolutely not. But listen to this. The strategy can be described simply, let the religious people breed them, and we will educate them to despise their parents' beliefs. In fact, it is to a large degree orchestrated by teachers and professors to promote anti-religious agendas. You know how they did all this, folks? In 1905, there was a meeting in Upper Manhattan. I call it the Second Upper Room. About 100 people got together. They were well-funded. And here was their goal. Number one, to make America a socialistic nation. But in order to do that, they had to achieve their number two goal, rid America of Christianity. And what was their strategy? Infiltrate the teacher colleges so they would train the next generation of teachers to take our kids away from us. Has the church got any strategy like that? You know, that's exactly what we're doing with our ministry. It was a wonderful strategy, and that's what our ministry does. Train others how to teach also. Northern Arizona University, I'm giving you a specific case, but this is happening all over the country. Freshman honors class, they were required to read a book called America Fascist, The Christian Right, and the War in America. Notice who the author is, Chris Hedges, graduate of Harvard Divinity School, which has nothing to do with the Bible. Let me show you a couple of quotes from this book. This is what the students were required to read. Followers, evangelical Christians in the movement are locked within closed systems of information and indoctrination that cater to their hates and prejudices. Now, let me show you what he had to say about that kind, their special kind called pastors. Was that kind on the ark also? Here's what he said about pastors. Most of America's fundamentalists and evangelical churches are led by pastors who peddle this non-reality belief system, one that embraces magic, the fiction of a Christian nation. That's what those students learned. Now, let me show you some results of that. Here's a comment from a student who attended that class. I didn't know Christians were so bad. Folks, who's winning the war? Not the church. Let me show you a quote from a mother whose son was in that class. Don't Christians realize what their children will be up against? And if they do, why aren't they preparing their children for these battles? Let's make that very personal now. Are we preparing our children for these battles? These battles are very real, folks. Over 60% are leaving the church, and that number is going to get higher. Unless we decide we want to do something about this. See, we've had decades. I like to ask this question. Should we be blaming the abortionist out there? Should we be blaming those who advocate gay rights? How about evolution or moral relativism? No. You see, they're being very consistent with their worldview. We've had decades to prepare ourselves for this, and we decided we didn't want to do it. We have nobody to look at but ourselves. Let me show you something called the Clergy Letter Project. As of January 2019, 16,000 American clergy of different denominations have signed this Clergy Letter Project. Let me show you what this thing is about. 16,000 in this country. We, the undersigned Christian clergy from many different traditions, believe that the theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth, one that has stood up to rigorous scrutiny and upon which much of human knowledge and achievement rest. Every February in this year, 16,000 clergy stood up and preached Charles Darwin from the pulpit rather than Jesus Christ. In other words, they elevated Charles Darwin to be equal to or greater than Jesus Christ to their congregation. Are we in trouble? You can actually go to the internet and get ready-made sermons to teach evolution from the pulpit. Influencing our youth not to believe the Bible. The world is out-educating the church. College is a war zone for young believers who are not prepared for the battle of their faith. It is open warfare. Yeah. Soldiers, before we go to the battlefield, you know what we do? We spend long periods of time training. Then we get on the right gear, and then we go to the battlefield. Athletes, we have some athletes in here. What do? We spend months, sometimes years training, put on the right equipment, and then go to that event. What are we doing in the church? We're not even showing up at the event. We haven't even been trained. Ben Shapiro, how many have heard of him? Yes. He's not a Christian. I've talked with him several times. Ever heard him on the radio? He can speak for an hour and only take two breaths. I like the way that talks. Graduate of Harvard Law School, got his undergraduate at UCLA. Here's what he has to say. College students are attacked with bias from the moment they step on campus until the time they leave it. The effect is devastating. The burgeoning problem of brainwashing by the universities must be combated. He's not even a Christian, and he sees it. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Can Man Live Without God? Many frustrated young people have expressed, all I hear my parents or preachers saying is that the Bible says this is so, and therefore it is so. And that is the only answer necessary to give. Three problems with that answer, folks. Three major problems with that's your answer. Number one, other religions can give the same answer. Number two, if they give that answer in school, they're going to be dismissed or ridiculed. And number three, that's not what the Bible teaches us to say. 1 Peter 3:15 commands us to have a ready answer always for the hope that's within us. Jude 3, now I'm going to ask this side right over, I'm going to go this side right over here. If I don't get a correct answer, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Push-ups. Jude 3, what chapter? There's only one chapter. Okay, good. We have some Bible knowledge. Good, good, good. I like that. Jude 3. You know what Jude 3 says? We are to contend for our faith. That word contend is where we get our word agonize. We are told to agonize over our faith, not take this thing lightly. Now, percentage of people with a biblical worldview is declining with every new generation. Let me show you what's happening here. Since my generation, we're the baby boomers, to the Gen Z, that's the current generation, we're now at 4% of our youth have a biblical worldview. Notice that line is continually going down. You know what that means? Is what we're doing is not working. It's not working. We better get a strategy. We better learn how to do this. And part of this is we got to change Christian education and make it the best education in the world. Right now, our Christian schools, methodology-wise, are no different than our public schools. And our Sunday schools are no different either. We've got to change Christian education so that we become doers of the word, not just hearers. John Warwick Montgomery, he's one of those permanent students, 11 earned degrees. He's got a Ph.D., a Ph.D., and a law degree, and he's also got a doctor of letters, which is even higher. He makes this statement. We have woefully neglected our responsibility to train our young people in the solid case for Christianity. And then we wonder why they depart from the faith under the influence of secular university instruction. We're getting a good picture here. This is still on the situation. And I'm just barely touching it. Vodi Bakum makes this statement. The correlation is clear. If we continue to send our children to Caesar for their education, we need to stop being surprised when they come home as Romans. I've had too many parents come to me in tears. I travel all over the country. I do a lot of traveling. And not to ask me a question, but just to tell me they raised their son or daughter in the church. They went off to college. Now their son or daughter won't talk to them anymore. They've left the church. They wonder what happened. That's just barely touching the situation. Now let's go to our mission. This is the easy one, folks. The mission is easy. And every church should have this mission. But I'll go out to the internet and look at mission statements for churches. I see all these wonderful type, touchy-feely type mission statements. Some have to start with a separate, same letter every time. Folks, there's only one mission for the church. One mission. And it's right here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our mission. Now, I want to dissect this for you a moment. There are four key components in there. How many? We're going to do a little lesson in English. How many speak English here? Okay, good, good, good. How many know what a participle is? Not as many hands, okay. Homeschoolers usually have much more. Something that ends in ing. Well, the first participle here is go, implying going. This isn't just going on a mission trip. This is your entire life, folks. You're always on the mission field. Your next door neighbor, wherever you go, you're on the mission field. So going. We're to be baptizing, ing. We're to be teaching, ing. Those are all the participles. But there's one imperative verb here, and that is make disciples. Folks, when somebody makes a profession of faith and they truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we just got them into a war, and they don't know it. The next step is, folks, we need to get in and disciple them. We forget that too often. They need to know what they just said they believed. They need to get in churches and understand what is happening. What is this Bible about? What is the gospel? In other words, to carry out this mission, we must know the gospel, the full context of the gospel. I like to go around to youth pastors. I'll take them out to lunch. Notice I say I take them out to lunch, because if somebody comes up to me and says, Mike, I'd like to take you out, that has a different connotation to a Marine. I get a little wary. I like to take them out to lunch, and I say, where would you like to go to lunch? And if any of you pastors are here, that invitation is open. You get to choose the place you want to go, and I'll buy. You just have to listen to me for a little bit. And I'm only going to ask you one question. I only ask one question now of youth pastors. And one question is this. If you had your youth for 1 year, what would you want your youth to be able to know or do when they finish that 1 year? I've heard all kinds of answers. I've only had about a handful give me a correct answer all over this country. I got, relationships. Got to have these relationships. Relationships are important, folks, but that's not the most important thing. See, here's the most important thing, youth pastor, right here. To teach your students to know the gospel, be able to share the gospel, and be able to defend the gospel. That is the number one thing you need to be teaching them. And you don't just tell them, they've got to be able to do this. It means you need to take the time to listen to them one-on-one and see if they can do this. And then challenge them and see if they can defend it. That would be the most important thing you ever do as a youth pastor. You know, we can do that in Sunday school too. I taught a course when I first moved here about 3 years ago. Ambrose Christian School there asked me if I would teach a elective course. I said, what would it be? He said, you get to make it up yourself. I said, okay, I'm going to write one on creation apologetics. And they kind of warned me, said, you need to teach both sides of the age issue. I said, I will, but I didn't tell them how I'm going to teach it. I'm going to say, one's right, one's wrong. I'm taught both sides. But, you know, I walked into that class the first day. I said, you know what, students? I didn't know their names yet, so they're just students. And I opened it up to junior and senior high. I said, you're only going to have one test this whole semester. Well, that sounds pretty scary. The whole grade is on one test. But I also told them, you know, you can take that test as many times as you want. You can take it today if you want. I only want A's and B's. I'm not accepting C's in this course. That's failure. You don't know it well enough. I said, here's going to be your test. It's going to be verbal. Writing it down doesn't tell me enough. It's going to be verbal. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to know the full context of the gospel. I'm going to tell you that in just a moment, what that is. You're going to have to tell me verbally the full context of the gospel. This side over here. What book does the full context of the gospel start in? Genesis, okay? See, we're a pretty smart group. And then I'm going to give you 16 challenges here. You have to answer 5 of them verbally. They could be like, how do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? We even went so far as, tell me why carbon-14 does not support evolution. You know, I've taught that to 6th graders. We can do it too then. 2 of my students had to take the test twice. The rest of them got it the first time. Everybody in that class got A's, only there's only 1 B. In other words, when they got done by class, they were doers of the word. That's what we need to be doing in education. That's what we need to be doing in our Sunday school classes. We got to finish this whole book of the Bible. No! What you teach, make sure your students know, and they can do something with it. Let's stop being like the world and start building evangelists out there. So I want to take you through the gospel here. Full context. I like to start with John 3:16 because most everybody knows that one. I've only been in one church where nobody in the church knew John 3:16. They never invited me back. John 3:16, let's start there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about John 3:17? It's a very important verse. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That word saved is the key word. That's why it's in bold. Two questions. What do we need to be saved from? Why do we need to be saved? If you can't answer that, folks, you don't really understand the gospel at all, do you? Why do we need to be saved? What do we need to be saved from? To answer that question, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all things. That's who our God is. Since he created everything, he is the absolute sovereign ruler of everything, and he can set the rules and standards for how we're to live. That's why it's so important to understand he is the creator. We didn't get here by billions of years of evolution. And then he pronounces his creation very good or perfect, Genesis 1:31. Perfect means there was no death, no decay, no disease before then, folks. And then Genesis 2:16 and 17, God gives Adam one rule, only one rule. You can do anything else, just this one rule. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. And if you do disobey me, there's going to be a penalty called death. You see, there was no death up to then. But if you believe in millions of years, you don't believe that statement, folks. You have to change it. One warning. Now we get to the bad news. See, if you're going to teach the gospel, we need to teach the bad news also. Because if you don't understand the bad news, the good news doesn't seem to be all that great. We need to know both. So now we start into the bad news side. Genesis 3:6. What do Adam and Eve do with the one rule? They break the one rule. Rebellion, sin. And we have a God who keeps his promises. Death came. Now, here's the deal, folks. When you look at that, God said, you will surely die if you break this rule. You know what the word surely is in the Hebrew? This is the same Hebrew word as die. See, the literal interpretation of that phrase is dying, you will die. Meaning the physical death process will start. Spiritually, you are dead at that moment. That's why it's good to go back and do a little research on word study once in a while. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. Just open up the book and take a look. What do these words mean? So God kept his promise. And this is where it starts getting a little exciting. See, the Old and New Testament come together here. The New Testament verifies just what we read in the Old Testament. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Exactly what happened in Genesis. Then we go to Matthew 5, verse 48. Now, God demands perfection. What allows God to give that standard? He is the creator. See the importance of the creator here? He demands perfection. Now, I'm going to check something here. Is anybody here perfect? If you put your hand up, you're a liar. You're not perfect. You know what the closest thing to perfection is? Grandchildren. But they, too, are born with that sin nature. Then in Romans 3:23, we see this. The same thing. No one's perfect. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See how the Old and New Testament come together in this gospel message? And then in Isaiah 59, verse 2, says, we are now separated from a perfect and holy God. See, at this point in the gospel, we are with no hope. We are all condemned forever for punishment at this point in the gospel. But then we turn to the good news. And where does the good news start? Which book of the Bible? Genesis, folks. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It starts in Genesis 3:15, where we have the first promise of a Savior, the first promise of victory. And guess where that promise was fulfilled? John 3:16. See how it all comes around this gospel, Old and New Testament. You've got to have them both. You've got to learn to tell the whole story. Then 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, we see the core of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. And he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament, folks. And then over and over again, Jesus tells us to repent. Not that repentance is salvation, but godly repentance leads you to that direction. Then Romans 6:20, folks, this starts getting too exciting. all of this, all that we have done, all the rebellion we've done, our God says this whole salvation thing is a free gift. What other religion in the world teaches that? None. Do you see the message we have to give people? You paint the bad news, you show the bad news, and then it gets exciting for these people. They see the importance of a free gift now. And then we have Ephesians 2, 8, 9, folks. These two verses are what separate Christianity from every other religion in the world. It is called do and done. Every other religion in the world requires you to do something for your salvation. God's word says, no, it's already been done. When my son came up out of that grave, it was done. You see, we are exclusive, folks. And then this one, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I put this in there. I've had people come to me. I've had some military people come to me and say, Mike, God could never forgive me what I've done in the military. See, we have our almost like boys over there sometimes, shooting, being shot at, and killing people. And they come back. And where do they get their information who our God is? From television. They get more on television than they get in our churches. And they come to me and say, Mike, God just could not forgive me for what I've done. And you know what I tell them? Let me tell you who our God is. Our God says his grace is big enough to cover anything you have ever done. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. What a message we have to give. Then in Romans 5:8, he says, he didn't wait for you to come to him. He came to you first. He wants you. He came to us while we were still dead in our sins. What other religion talks about that? Then in John 14:6, this is where we become very exclusive, folks. There's only one way. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. Book of Acts, there's no other name but under all names in the whole universe that you can be saved. Then in Romans 1:19 and 20, there are no excuses, folks. There's no such thing as an innocent native anywhere on this planet. God has told us. He's given us all the evidence. No one has an excuse for not believing. Then we finish with Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? You're confessing something. That means you're making a promise to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, heart, soul, and mind. Stop thinking like the world. Then you'll be saved. Saved from what? Eternal punishment. Folks, this is the full context of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you have to go through this when you witness to somebody. Sometimes it only takes two or three verses. But when we're teaching the gospel to somebody, this is what we need to teach them. The full context of the gospel. The bad news and the good news. So they understand what it's all about. But this is what's under attack right there. If you're believing in millions of years, folks, look what you just did to the gospel. You just took away the entire foundation of it. You're replacing God's word with your wisdom. Millions of years means exactly that. Destroys the entire foundation. Is Genesis an important part of this Bible, folks? You betcha. It's foundational for understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worth fighting for. Psalm 11:3, the foundation destroyed, what can the righteous do? We've been warned. Let me show you in a little more picture format. A literal interpretation of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then it goes on in Genesis, talks about his 6 days of creation, calls it very good or perfect. Then the next thing comes the fall, then comes death. That is the exact order the Bible reads. Now, let me show you what happens. We had millions of years in there. We have creation. We have millions and millions of years going on. Then come Adam and Eve. Then comes the fall. What was going on for those millions of years? Death. Millions of years, folks, you cannot get around it. You're teaching death before sin. You're teaching disease before sin. And God would have called all that very good. Did God just call dead things very good? Did he call disease very good? Incidentally, we find signs of cancer in some of these fossils. That means God called cancer very good. That's what it means if you believe in millions of years. This is a very important issue, folks. It is not trivial. Now, we've got our situation. We know what our mission is. Let's see how we're going to execute this for victory. The plan is simple, folks. This is the verse our ministry uses. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. What is happening here? Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, now that I've trained you, you go out and do what I just did. You train others how to teach also. It is called discipleship, folks. This is probably one of the best verses in the entire Bible on discipleship. This is what we need to be doing in our churches. Building up teachers who can teach God's word. So the plan of action, preparing the next generation. What do youth need to know to become better evangelists in a world that is hostile to the Bible? We're going to look at what I call the big six. And how can we equip youth to become doers of the word? This is what we need to be doing. It's kind of what this conference is about, isn't it? Let's get right down to the heart. I'm going to show you the big six, and I'm going to explain to each one a little bit. Big six. Know, share, and defend the gospel. Means they better have a biblical worldview. Better learn how to think biblically. Not only just think it, but can you carry it out in your life? How to think critically and analyze statements and challenges. How to refute evolutionism. Exactly. All these slides will be on our website by Monday, probably by Monday afternoon, so you can download them for free. How to respond to claims of moral relativism, and how to recognize and respond to biblical compromise. Now, let's go through these. Understanding education, to start with. You see, the ultimate test in education, your ultimate test as a teacher, your success is not what you do, it's what your students can do. If a student fails in your class, the first person you look at is yourself. Now, I know the students are going to defy you and do all sorts of things. But if you have, as they do in college, a fourth of your class failing, that teacher is not doing their job. I educate for success. I don't tolerate failure in Christian education, neither should we. And folks, a C doesn't mean you know it enough to go out there and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We need to know it and be able to do it. That means practice over and over. See, education should be a coaching thing. Not pass-fail. Know, share, and defend the gospel. Do our students know how to do that? Can we do that ourselves? For instance, questions like, how do you fit all the creatures on the ark? How could Adam name all the animals one day? How could the first 3 days be real days if the sun went there till day four? How do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? Who did Cain marry? Every one of us as parents should know how to teach that to our youth. Even carbon 14. If I can teach a sixth grader, you can learn it too, and you can teach it. So biblical worldview training. God exists and his word is true. We got to show them this. Give them some confidence in the Bible, not your surface level answers. Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Genesis 1-3. Folks, this is not poetry. This is real factual history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did he have to do that? Is it real? Was Jesus really God? John 17:17. We're told to be set apart by the world. Sanctified. We're told to be sanctified by his word. What does that mean? Set apart by his word. Not compromise it, not change it, not reinvent it. But be set apart by his word. Why? Because his word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture, not some of it, but all scripture is God-breathed. And all of it is good for teaching, not just some of it. And that includes the book of Numbers. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? John 14:6. Why is Jesus the only way? We got to teach that. John 10:30. Jesus Christ, both fully man and fully God. And there's only one way, and it's not by your works. It's through God's grace. See, those are some of the components of a biblical worldview. Notice you don't see one word of philosophy in there, because this is supposed to be a biblical worldview, not a philosophical worldview. Practical apologetics training. There's only one college in the entire country I know that does this. Myself and another medical doctor got it into Arizona Christian University. Practical apologetics. Who did Cain marry? Was there really a worldwide flood? See, we need to be able to teach our students that, our youth, about the worldwide flood. What about aliens and UFOs? Ooh, I have a whole talk on just that one. I love to do that one. How do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? How could all the creatures fit on the ark? How can the first 3 days be real days without the sun? What about distant starlight? We're going to answer some of those this afternoon, especially the distant starlight. I'll show you how to answer that one. And you know what? You won't have to know one piece of, well, maybe a little bit so they can't bluff their way through. But we're not going to get technical about it at all. We certainly can. If you want to understand gravitational time dilation, we can go into that if you want. And if you want to get real deep, I'll bring Dr. Russell Humphreys back. And then you'll really be sorry. Because he knows all the equations. Okay, presuppositional apologetics. Now, this is where it really gets at, folks. See, the whole issue of creation and evolution is not about science. It's right here, folks. This is the issue. Why are they believing what they're believing? That's where you want to get down to. When I get in a discussion or debate, this is where I want to take debate. I don't want to be in the scientific argument. I only use the science to bring down strongholds to get to the real issue. Who made God? Show me any evidence for the existence of God. How can you call God good when he killed men, women, and children? This is the number one reason people do not accept Jesus Christ. How can you call God good when he allows evil things to continue? It's the number one reason, but how many people in church can answer it? See, it's not hard to answer to a believer, but how do you answer to a non-believer who doesn't believe the Bible? Every one of us needs to know how to answer these things. It's the number one reason. Why are Christians so intolerant? Well, why are you so intolerant of my alleged intolerance? That's how you answer that one. That statement right there is an intolerant statement itself. It's true for you, but not for me. And it's a woman's right to have an abortion. You know how I answer that one? You're absolutely right. It's a woman's right to be able to. Women do need to have rights. They need to have the right to choose who they want to marry, the right to choose where they want to live, the right to choose what kind of a job they want to have. But when do we give somebody the right to kill another human being? You see how I did that? I modeled it after Paul. Have you ever studied how Paul answered things? Start with something good, and then you lower the boom. He was a master at it. Critical thinking skills. How do you know it's true? Has it ever been observed? Are you making any assumptions? I have a number of critical thinking questions, which turn the whole situation around. When you're challenged, stop being on the defense all the time. Learn to answer with a question that puts them on the defense. Science foundation. I'm going to show you don't even have to be a scientist here. Where did the universe come from? We're going to answer that one this afternoon. How did life originate? Boy, we should never lose that one. We should never lose the origin of life. Where did dinosaurs? See, we own dinosaurs too. We're going to answer that one this afternoon. Boy, it sounds like this afternoon is going to go on for hours, doesn't it? What are the assumptions in the dating? Now, we're not talking boy-girl here. I'm not going to do that one. This is rocks. Now, I know some of you made a date at somebody that seems like a rock or fossil, but I'm not going to talk about that either. What is the foundation for the fossil record? We should never lose the fossil record. But we keep losing these arguments because we're not trained. Refuting biblical compromise. 2 Peter 3:8. We went through that one yesterday. Doesn't support the days of creation long periods of time. It's always taken out of context. The day-age theory. We know how to refute that one. The gap theory. I still have a paper back there on the gap theory if anybody wants it. Quite a detailed paper on it. The creation account is not real history. Yes, it is. It's written historical narrative in the Hebrew language. It's not hard to tell poetry from narrative in the Hebrew. Modern science proved the earth is old. No, it does not. All the science shows that it's very young. So those are the things, the big six, we need to be going through, folks. We need to be teaching them at home, and we need to be teaching them in the church, in our Christian schools. And it's not happening. And until we make a decision at home, Christian schools, and churches to get on the spiritual battlefield, we're going to continue to lose our rights in this country. We have nobody to blame but ourselves today. We made the conscious decision to do nothing, to play church. We have an education system. We need to change it and make it better than anything else in the world. We need to produce strong evangelists out there that can defend their faith. So where will your children and grandchildren be 1,000 years from now, folks? Have you trained them up so that you know for sure they're going to heaven? The world wants them. And if you don't train them, the world's going to get them. Over 60% are leaving the church. And that number's going to go higher. So who's going to train the next generation? What will they be trained to believe? Right now, the world is out-educating the church. Let me show you what we're doing about it. We're working with other people on these now. We have a 5-day Creation Apologetics Teachers College. Not too many courses like this anywhere in the country. It's intense, highly intense. This year, we only hold it once a year because it cost our ministry a lot of money to do this. We'd love to be able to do it twice, but we don't have the money to do it. We have to raise $25,000 every year just to break even. This year is going to be August 12th through the 17th. It's going to be held in North Carolina, right outside Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful setting there. And we only take 40 new students every year. Why only 40? Why not hundreds? Because this is training, folks, which means you have to stand up there and demonstrate you can do this, and that takes time. You're in the classroom about 10 hours a day, and a lot of people are studying at night, and some people stay up all night to pass the final exam because it's closed book, closed note, and we have high standards for passing. This will cost you a little bit of money, $570. But that $570 covers the 5 days of training, a 350-page manual, all your lodging, that's a private room, private bath like a hotel. That right there is $500. So what's the other $70 do? You get 3 good meals a day, 15 meals out of all that. Now you see why we have to raise a lot of money to break even. We still have openings for this year. This is our 6th year to do this. Our success rate is right at 100% right now. I don't tolerate failure, folks. We will work as a team. The whole class comes together as a team for everybody's success. Many of our students are now out there speaking and teaching on this subject. Some have started up apologetics groups for youth around the country. That's what's happening. I don't know if any other class quite like this. And there's a push-up box in the back of the room. And we do have records for that. And we have a scholarship contest. We have information on that back there also. Write 450 words or less. This is the topic you have to write on. And we will have 3 winners this year because we had 3 people donate $570 for people to come. We also have one person who's donating money for a youth pastor. They don't even have to enter the essay contest. If a youth pastor wants to attend, we have $570 for that person. For more information, you can go to our website. We have it all on there. Or you can go back there and get one of our one-page sheets on that. We have a 4-page glossy brochure on the 5-day course. Also, this year, now this is not necessarily for you, but it's for somebody in your church. And our goal to take Boise, we're offering a youth pastor and Christian educator conference. It'll be held at Heritage Bible Church, July 19th and 20th. We had a small one last year. It was only 4 hours long, just for youth pastors. Youth pastors said they'd love to come back. What we're going to do here, we want 100 people there. We want our Christian educators. So if you know a Christian educator, whether they're teaching a Christian school or a public school, we want them there. The cost to attend this is $20, and your spouse is free. On Saturday, we are catering in lunch from Goodwood Barbecue. That's $16 per person, and you're only paying $20 for 2 people. And we're bringing in some top-notch speakers. Dr. Danny Faulkner from Answers in Genesis, a PhD astronomer. Justin Peters, one of the top people in the country on biblical discernment. Anthony DeSilvestro, who now works with us. He's the one that sold his dental practice in the building to go to work for us full-time. He's already written a book on apologetics. He's a top evangelist in the country. He's excellent at evangelizing. And then you have to put up with me. But get one of those brochures and hand it off to your pastor, your youth pastor, or any Christian educators you know. This is going to be, we're going to try and get our schools on board. Get our youth pastors to help them get trained. And how are we going to help them train? We're going to tell them, don't go to a Christian university. Don't go to Boise Bible College because you're not going to get what you need. Very sorry to say that. You're not going to get what you need. We are in the process of developing a whole curriculum for what you're going to need. You're going to need to know how to speak and teach. We've already ran the pilot of this course right here in Boise. How to have a biblical worldview and how to defend it. All about Bible science and evolution. Biblical apologetics. Incidentally, we only take 10 at most in each of these classes. And we will come to your city and your country to do these so you don't have to travel. Why the Bible is true. Was Jesus really God? We're going to train you on that. That's part of apologetics. Moral issues, the sanctity of human life. We're going to get youth pastors to be able to teach that. Gay marriage, biblical marriage, how to teach that. Cloning and stem cells. We're going to get people to be able to teach that in Christian schools. How to evangelize. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if our Christian youth knew how to evangelize the other religions in this area? That would be great because they're surrounded by the other religions. And then your practicum, the culmination of everything. This is where we bring you in. We surround you with 10 people screaming, hollering, and asking you questions all at the same time and see how well you can perform. And like I said yesterday, no crying aloud. We're going to simulate, if we don't do it in person, taking you to a street corner and letting people gather all around you that are hostile to you. This will be your chance to see, can you really do this? Are you really up for what the Bible teaches? We're going to have 3 levels of accreditation. As a speaker on creation evolution, you'll be well qualified to go speak and teach on it. We want to build master apologists. Remember, I think I said yesterday, 19 of our top 20 apologists in this country all believe in an old earth. They're teaching our youth not to believe the Bible. So my strategy is, let's just replace them. We'll build our own and get them in front of the youth. Then we want to build master teachers, people who are capable of training others how to teach also. That's what we're trying to do. Want to find out more about that? We have a few brochures back there, but you can go to our website and get all the information. This doesn't come free, folks. This takes a lot of money to do, and we're in the process of raising all the money. If we don't get the money, we don't do it. So we do need help here. We have a newsletter, electronic newsletter. You can sign up for back there. It has what we're doing. Has some articles in it now and then. But if you want to help us, this is what we have, things back there to help us. We're not going to stand still. We've already got one course written. We're going to try and write the second course, but it takes finances to do this. We need people to get involved. We need prayer warriors. We need people with the monies. And we need people who are willing to go through these courses and get right directly on the battlefield by being teachers and speakers. That's what we need. So that's your briefing. You know the situation. It doesn't look good. You know what our mission is? And we know how to execute it now. Now it's time for a break. Thank you, and God bless you.